I've entitled the message for this morning, The First Resurrection Sermon. It's in Acts chapter 2. The First Resurrection Sermon. Martin Luther said, I preach the gospel as if Jesus Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming again tomorrow. And I pray that's what takes place this morning, that we hear the message of the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The word Pentecost means the 50th day. It was one of the three Jewish feasts all of the Israelites were commanded to observe. It was the 50th day after Passover. Passover, 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost. And in this feast, you celebrated what came out of the ground. You celebrated food that came from the ground, that sprung from the ground. And there's a lot of significance to that. I want to read a verse of Scripture from John chapter 12. Verse 23, and Jesus answered, then the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The Lord's talking about His death. And Pentecost is actually the celebration of the resurrection. What comes from the ground? Now, 50 days before this, you'll notice when the day of Pentecost had fully come, 50 days before this, on the Passover day, Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. The Son of God lived 33 absolutely perfect years. He never sinned. And on the Passover day, He was crucified, violently thrown down on a cross, driving the nails in His hands and feet. And He died on that cross. They took down His lifeless corpse and put it in a tomb. But you know, His body didn't go through the process of decay like mine and yours does because of what He accomplished in His death. And 3 days later, I love to think about this. 3 days later, He's lying there dead in that tomb. Now, I don't understand how the Son of God could die, but He did. He died. The God-man died. There He lays, 3 days. All of a sudden, He breathes. His heart pumps. His eyes open. He gets up. He takes off His grave clothes. And He walks out of that tomb. He was raised from the dead. I love when He says, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Now the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a historical fact. He was seen of 500 witnesses at once. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. It's okay. You can also say you don't believe George Washington was ever the president of the United States. You never saw it. But just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it's not so. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historical fact. I think of Paul's words to Agrippa. Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise him from the dead? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. What a summary of the book of Luke. All that Jesus began both to do and to teach. That is to be the subject of our preaching every time we preach. What he did. What he taught. Unto the day when he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death and resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, think about this. After the Lord was raised from the dead, he walked upon this earth for 40 days. What a time that must have been when he was giving instruction to his disciples as to what they were to preach, what they were to do. And verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. Don't go anywhere. Wait for this to take place. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know, even at this point, they're still looking for a political kingdom. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father put in his own power. I love the way the Lord says, it's none of your business what I'm doing. But, verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And we'd spoken these things while they beheld. He was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Can you imagine that? I would be too. Just in amazement, watching him go into the clouds. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, and from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So it's been 43 days since the Lord was crucified. He was raised 3 days later. He was with them 40 days. And he says, you wait. You wait for the promise of God the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's not talking about regeneration. He's not talking about being waiting until you're born again. He's talking about this supernatural gift that was going to come upon the church where everybody would be able to hear the gospel, no matter what country you were from. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, he mentioned 17 different countries where the people heard the gospel in their own language. That's what the gift of tongues is. It's not some heavenly gibberish where your spirit is praying in some unknown tongue and you don't know what you're saying, but you're blessed by it. That's not what the gift of tongues is. The gift of tongues is the ability to preach the gospel in other languages.
Like if I had the gift of tongues, I could preach the gospel in Japanese or Chinese or Russian or French or Spanish, whoever I was around, I'd be preaching the gospel, and that's what they would hear. That's for the spread of the gospel at this time. Now look in chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's about 7 days after the Lord was taken back up into heaven, and they were waiting. Here's what happened. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, I've heard when a tornado hits the ground, it sounds like a freight train. Deafening, the roar, the sound. Maybe some of you have experienced it if you've ever heard a tornado. Well, that is what happened at this time, is they're waiting. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes down as a rushing mighty wind, verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, as they set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as you go on reading, 17 different dialects and languages are mentioned, and they all heard the gospel in their own language. And can you imagine how amazed they were by this? Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Well, I can tell you what it means. It means you're getting to hear the gospel in your own language. But what meaneth this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. That's the explanation for this. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's just 9 o'clock in the morning, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to quote a passage from the book of Joel. And this is what Joel said would happen. And he quotes Joel about 4 or 5 verses out of the second chapter that ends with verse 21. This is the ending of that passage in Joel. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that verse. What hope. Whosoever. Are you whosoever? I'm not asking if you're a believer. I'm not asking you if you're one of the elect. I'm not asking you if Jesus Christ died for you. Are you whosoever? I'm in that group. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he begins this message. And this is the message we're going to consider. The first resurrection message. Ye men of Israel, verse 22. Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. That one. The one who was born in Nazareth. The one whom you crucified. Jesus of Nazareth. A man. Approved of God. I love that. Approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. He did only what God can do. God bore witness to him. He created matter. Only God can do that. He raised the dead. Only God could do that. He was a man who controlled the weather. Only God can do that. A man approved of God. This man is nobody less than the God-man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Verse 23. I doubt that this is dealt with in the average Easter service this morning. Look where Peter begins. Him being delivered by the determinate
counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, Peter begins where we ought to always begin. He begins with God. He doesn't begin with man and man's need and all God's way of blessing him. He begins with God. This man who was crucified, here's why he was crucified. He was delivered by the determined counsel, the preordained purpose of God. Look in Acts chapter 4, across the page. Acts chapter 4, verse 27. Well, let's begin in verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up. Now, this is the prayer of the early church. These people hadn't been converted but a few weeks, but look at their understanding. It's because God gave them this understanding. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against this Christ, for the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now the reason he was crucified is because he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was delivered up for this purpose. God's predetermined counsel and purpose. This all happened because God willed it. When you were driving the nails in his hands and his feet, it's because God willed it. Everything that happened, happened according to God's will. But notice what else he says. He doesn't say, therefore, you're off the hook. You just did God's purpose. He doesn't say that at all, does he? Him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This doesn't take away from your responsibility. You did this because this is what you wanted to do. You wanted to nail the Son of God to a cross. Now understand this. Please hear this. What God has against me and you is the fact that we murdered his son. You say, I didn't do it. You would have. You would have. And this is God's charge against humanity, against Todd Nybert, against everybody in this room. You murdered my son. What a charge. Now, this is what sin is. It's not because you stole something when you thought you wouldn't get caught. It wasn't because of some cuss word you said or some bad deed you did. Those are awful. I'm not in any way excusing those. But here's the problem. You have been guilty. You have been guilty of the murder of the Son of God. Now, if somebody says, no, I'm not. I wasn't around. But the point is, you would have. You would have. If left to yourself, if left to your own way, you would have. And that's God's charge against humanity. You've murdered my son. He said, you with wicked hands, willful wicked hands, hands dripping with the blood of my son, you murdered and slain him. Verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, you slew him, you nailed him to a tree, but God raised him from the dead. And listen to this. It was not possible. It was beyond the realm of possibility for him to stay dead. Now, why is that? Because of what he accomplished by his death. Jesus Christ died. He really did. That, I find that so mystifying. That the Son of God could die in the first life. I can see why I'd die. Wouldn't be any problem. I can see why you'd die. But him? He who knew no sin. He who is God. He died. He was raised from the dead because of the accomplishments of his death.
Luke 9:31 speaks of the death which he should accomplish. They spake of the decease which he should accomplish. You see, by his death he accomplished something. Romans 4:25 says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. His death accomplished salvation for everybody that he died for. Now, do you understand that? If Jesus Christ died for you, your salvation has already been accomplished. Now, don't I have to believe? Of course you have to believe. But that's not what saves you. You believe he saved you. That's what you believe. You believe that he did it all. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he did it all? You see, his body, actually, we're going to see this in a minute, his body never went through the process of decay when he died. Why? Because the moment he died, complete satisfaction. Complete salvation. When he said it is finished and gave up the ghost, all of the elect, their salvation was accomplished. Signed, sealed, and delivered. And it was not possible that death would hold him. It was not possible for him who lives to stay dead. Now, you see, he satisfied all the claims of God's holy law, and death had no claim on him. The wages of sin is death. Well, he paid the wages, paid in full, and he was raised from the dead as a mighty, victorious, conquering king. You know the thief on the cross? He said, remember me when you come back as a mighty king in your kingdom. Remember me. He knew he wouldn't stay dead. He knew he would be raised from the dead. Now when you come back as a mighty king, oh, remember me. Now the only reason for death is sin. He paid the sin debt of the elect, the reason for death, hence the resurrection. Verse 25 of our text. For David speaketh concerning him. Now he's going to quote a passage from Psalm 16. David speaketh concerning him. Now if you look in Luke chapter 24, this is after the resurrection. It tells us that he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. When's a man going to understand the Scripture? When God opens your understanding. And then you understand the Scripture. And all of a sudden, Peter and the rest of the apostles had an understanding of the Scripture that they did not have before. And so when he quotes this Psalm 16, he begins the key to understanding all Scriptures. David spake of him. That's what he's talking about. He was talking about this event. David spake of him. You see, the Lord said, you search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Every one of them, without exception. David speaketh concerning him. And he's quoting Psalm 16. But let's read the verses. Verse 25. This is from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. For David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Now these are the words of Christ to his Father. He tells us that. David spake of him. This is Christ speaking. And he says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Now I think that word foresaw is very interesting. When he said that, he couldn't see him. He was in darkness. He had been forsaken, but he still foresaw. He knew exactly what was taking place. Even though he couldn't see him, he felt nothing but the awful frown of his Father. He was forsaken by God. He felt absolutely alone, bearing the sins of his people. He couldn't see his Father smile, but he foresaw exactly what was taking place. He said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand.
that I should not be moved? Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, even when I'm laying there dead. I have the hope that He's going to raise me from the dead. The Lord knew everything that was taking place because He's the one who had ordained it and purposed it. He knew all of this. Verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. He never went through the process of decay because of what He accomplished by His death. Thou, verse 28, thou hast made me to know the ways of life and shall make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now this is talking about the Lord. When He's raised from the dead, He's not the man of sorrows anymore. He's not acquainted with grief anymore. He's the reigning Lord of lords and King of kings, raised from the dead. Now Peter says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of Patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. His DNA is still in the dirt. That dirt that was once his body, it's still in the grave. It hadn't moved a bit. He was not raised from the dead. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. He knew exactly what he was doing when he wrote this. He knew this wasn't speaking of him. As a prophet, he was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ even at that time, and he knew it. Now those Old Testament prophets, when they were inspired to write what they wrote, they knew what they were writing. David knew exactly what he was talking about. He knew he was talking about the future resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wouldn't suffer him to stay dead, but he'd raise him from the dead. He, verse 31, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, verse 32, the one you crucified, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Remember, they said they were to be witnesses of the resurrection. Do you know what? Every believer is a witness of the resurrection. Every believer knows something of the power of His resurrection and what it accomplished. I'm talking about somebody I know. I know the Lord. He knows me. I'm speaking as a witness. And I'm not talking about some kind of special witness that not other people. Every believer is a witness of the resurrection because the Lord has revealed Himself to you. You believe the gospel. He says, we're witnesses. We saw Him. He walked upon this earth 40 days and we saw Him as witnesses of the resurrection. Therefore, verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted. That's where He is right now. You see, when He had by Himself, with no help from me or you, purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. What's He doing there? Sitting. Not pacing back and forth, worried because and frustrated because His will's not being done. Sitting in absolute regal authority and splendor as the Savior of sinners, as the God-man, seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. Where's the Lord? Where He's always been, sitting on the throne, controlling everything and every event. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, verse 33, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. You hear the gospel in your own language. I mean, you think about this. When Peter was preaching, there's a bunch of people that didn't know Hebrew. They were there in some way for the Passover. That's why they had been there. And they were there from different countries, different languages. They were all hearing the gospel in their own language. This is what you're hearing right now. How? I mean, what's a gift of tongues all about? So you can hear the gospel. That's it. Please understand this thing of people speaking some kind of gibberish. That's foolishness. It's dishonoring to God. That's not what speaking in tongues is. It's this here where you can hear the gospel in your own language. Verse 34:4. David has not ascended into the heavens. No, he's still a pile of dirt as far as his body goes. His DNA is still here in the grave, wherever it was they bore. He's not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, and he quotes Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. You see, they understood the scriptures all of a sudden. This is speaking of the Lord. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings. And he says to, and the David says to his son, he's the Lord. How is it? The Lord said, how is it that David could call him Lord when he's his son? Because he's the Lord of lords and King of kings. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstools. Verse 36. Therefore, now here's his conclusion. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, even the murderers of Jesus Christ, which is everybody, listen up. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Have you ever heard a preacher say, won't you make Jesus the Lord of your life? You can't do that. He is the Lord of your life. Whether you recognize it or not, you are in His hand. He is the sovereign dictator, the controller of all things. You are in His hand right now. What do you think of that? Do you like it? Do you resent it? Well, whatever you feel, it's the truth. He is the Lord. He's the dictator. He's the absolute sovereign. And your salvation is not up to you. It's up to Him. You have no control over Him. You hear that? You have no control over Him. He has all control. He's the Lord. And God made Him that way. You can't make Him Lord of your life. God made Him Lord. But not only did God make Him Lord, God made Him Christ. That has to do with His offices in salvation. Not only is He the Lord, He's the Savior. He's God's Christ. He's God's anointed prophet. He Himself is the Word of God. He's God's priest. If He represents you, you must be saved because of who He is. Like no earthly priest, He brings His own blood, not the blood of an animal, but His own blood He brings into the very presence of God. Here's why you're going to forgive this person. Here's why you're going to save this person, because of my blood. He's a king like no other king. Every other king has borrowed authority. Really, they don't have any authority. He has inherent authority because of who He is. God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, when they heard, notice the word "this" is in italics, when they heard, they actually heard what was being said. They heard the implications of what was being said. They heard. I hope somebody hears this morning. I hope somebody hears with the hearing ears that God gives. When they heard, they were pricked, they were stabbed in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? we're in trouble. This one we crucified, we now know who he is. He's the absolute Lord. And there's nothing we can do to change what we've done. And we don't know what to do. I mean, we're in a place, we're helpless. We're going to hell. Tell us what to do. What shall we do? That's the same thing as the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say, what must I do to save myself? But what must I do to be saved? It's what Paul said. Lord, what will you have me to do? This is what he's... We don't know the answer. Boy, it's a blessing when somebody is there. We don't know. What are we to do? Peter answers. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift. Notice the gift, not the Holy Spirit, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will be able to have this supernatural gift that you've seen to preach the gospel. But here's the point. What shall we do? Repent. Repent. Now, what do you think of when you think of that word? I know the word we all naturally think, reform. Reform. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of versions that translate it like that, reform. Straighten up. Clean up. Stop living like this. Repent. I need to clean up my life. The word means change your mind. Everything you think is wrong. Everything you think concerning God, you think He's like you are, and He's not. He's altogether other. He is who He says He is in His Word. Repent. Change your mind about the dishonoring thoughts you have with regard to God. Quit sitting in judgment on Him. Quit thinking, well, this is not fair. If He does this, or if He, how can that? No, repent. Change your mind. Whatever God does is right because of who He is. You repent of anything that's contrary to what He reveals concerning Himself in His Word. Repent. Change your mind about yourself. Now, I know that only God can enable us to do that, but realize you are so bad that you would kill the Son of God if God took His restraints off of you. That's how bad you are. Believe that. Repent with regard to salvation. Don't think salvation is something you need to do in order to be saved. Repent of that. Look at salvation as altogether the work of Jesus Christ. What He accomplished on Calvary's tree. Bow to who God says He is in His Word. Take your place before Him as a sinner and renounce all hopes of self-salvation. And look to Christ only. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, two words that go together quite often in the Scripture is repentance and the remission of sins. As a matter of fact, turn back to Luke chapter 24 when the Lord, this is part of His message to them, after His resurrection, verse 44, Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead from the third day. Now look at this. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. Now, take these two words. Remember He said be baptized. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Every lost individual that has never understood the gospel believes that the forgiveness of sins is the end of salvation. If I do this, if I stop doing that, if I believe this, if I stop believing that, if I become this way, then I'll have the forgiveness of sins. Salvation does not end with the forgiveness of sins. Salvation begins with the full, complete, absolute blotting out and forgiveness of sins before you do anything to get it. Remember when the Lord said to that man in the, it was a paralytic, He said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." You know when my sins were forgiven? Before I was ever born. As a matter of fact, they were forgiven in the Lamb's flame from the foundation of the world. They were forgiven when He said, "It is finished." And you find out, in believing the gospel, you've been forgiven. Repentance, a change of mind regarding the forgiveness of sins. Be baptized. Be baptized. That means you believe what baptism depicts, that your salvation is this. When Christ lived, I was in Him and I lived. When He died, I was in Him. I died. My sins were paid for then. When He was raised, I was in Him. I was raised with Him. That's the whole gospel, just in this thing of baptism. It's not saying your sins are remitted because you're baptized physically, but what baptism depicts. What baptism depicts says my salvation was wholly accomplished by what the Lord Jesus did. That's my confession. Verse 39, "For the promise is unto you." I love this. Who's the promise to? You and your children and all that are far off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who's it for? I love the wideness of this. It's for you and your children and everybody that's way off. And then He puts this limitation on it. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. Verse 40, "And with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward, perverse generation." Be saved from this perverse, untoward generation. "Then they that gladly received His word." Are you somebody like that? Do you gladly receive this? Is this something you rejoice in? The gospel of His life, death, burial, and resurrection, and the accomplishments of it. Oh, this is something to be gladly received. This is great. "Then they that gladly received His words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Who did this adding? The Lord did. The Lord did. I pray that He adds every one of us just like He did them. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for the gospel of Thy Son that You gave Him, that He willingly came, that He came to die and put away sin and glorify You and save His people. And when He was raised from the dead, He put away sin. He glorified You, and He did it for all His people. And Lord, we confess by Your grace that He is all in our salvation. Lord, bless this message to our understanding, to our hearts, for Your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray.